The third chapter of Hebrews. This morning we want to begin with verse 7. As the writer of the book of Hebrews is actually quoting this 95th Psalm, "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works for 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. And so I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest." It is important for us to realize that God has given to us a promise of rest. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It is interesting that one of the first consciousness that you have, when you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the first consciousness is that of a deep peace. No longer fighting against God. No longer struggling against Him, but having surrendered now, you experience that deep, rich peace. At peace with God, because I've surrendered now unto Him. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." And of course, peace is a synonym for the word rest, as well as tranquil, unperturbed, placid. God wants you to have a beautiful life, placid, unperturbed, a life of peace and rest. And as we look at the world in which we live today and we see how fraught it is with turmoil, we see the civil wars that are going on in Africa, we read of the bombings of our embassies in Africa, we saw the standoff in Anaheim that resulted in that horrendous fire. And we realize that we are living in a world that is filled with turmoil and unrest. I wonder how much rest Clinton's been getting lately as Monica has been testifying to the grand jury. But you know, he's not the only one with problems. It seems like all of us have problems in trying to live in the pressures of the society today. Things that would cause us to be disrupted, disturbed, upset, worried, concerned. And what parent isn't concerned with their children as we realize the tremendous pressures of the present day society to turn their hearts away from the Lord? And in all of this, we find our hearts are longing for rest. We long for peace. We are tired of the fears and the uncertainty. We're tired of the conflicts and the striving. The prophet Isaiah said, "But the wicked are like a troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And thus, living in a wicked world, we see the unrest in the world in which we live today. Man can never have peace as long as he is at war with God. All of the turmoil that we see in the world today is a direct result of man's rebellion against God. "No peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked." But yet God has promised peace to his people. There is a promised land, a promised place that God has given to us. A place of rest, a place of peace, a place of joy, a place of blessing, a place of victory that God has promised to his people. Yet, how few, even of God's people, really know and experience that perfect peace that passes human understanding. Many a child of God lives in turmoil today. Now, in the book of Hebrews, here in chapter 3, twice the writer quotes from Psalm 95 concerning this day when the people failed to enter in to the promised land. They failed to experience these blessings that God desired for them, that God wanted to give them, and their failure to move into that place of peace and abundance that God had. In verse 8, the writer says, "Harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness." In verse 15, "While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation." So the writer refers to that place where they missed entering into the peace, and it was called the place of provocation. The word provocation in the Hebrew is mirabah, provocation or strife. The word for temptation or tempted is massa. And thus, as we turn to Exodus chapter 17, when the children of Israel had come out of Egypt into the wilderness, as they were ready to journey to the promised land, we read, "And the people thirsted for water. And the people murmured against Moses, and they said, 'Why have you brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?' And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with these people? They're ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you the elders of Israel and your rod, with which you smote the sea. Take it in your hand and go. And behold, I will stand before you there upon the rock in Horeb, and you shall smite the rock, and the water will come out of it so the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massa and Meribah, or tempted and provoked. For there they tempted and provoked the Lord, because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" So he called the place tempted and provoked, the place where God gave to them water out of the rock. 40 years has now gone by. They are still in the wilderness. They have not yet entered into the land of promise. And again, 40 years later, after this first event, in Numbers chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, "Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel came into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam, the sister of Moses, died there and was buried there. And there was no water for the congregation. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people chode with Moses, and they spake, saying, 'Would to God that we would have died with our brothers before the Lord. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our cattle should die here? And why did you make us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? There's no place here to plant seeds or grow figs or vines or pomegranates, and neither is there any water to drink. And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly into the door of the tabernacle, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take your rod and gather the assembly together, you and Aaron your brother, and speak to the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth water, and you shall bring forth water for them out of the rock, and so you shall give the congregation and the beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he had instructed him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, you rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice. And the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beast also. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and he said, Because you did not believe me, and sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. This is the water of provocation, or Meribah, because the children of Israel strove with the Lord, and he was sanctified in them. Interesting to note, in the New Testament, in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he said that the things that happened to the children of Israel in their wilderness journeys and all, coming from the land of bondage into the promised land, they were all written for examples unto us. And he tells us that the rock that followed them was Jesus. And thus, God was painting a beautiful picture. Here they are dying of thirst. But the Lord said, Smite the rock, and water will come forth. And so when Moses smote the rock with his rod, the water came forth, and they drank, and they lived. Now the second time, as they are now in the wilderness of Zin and facing the same situation, they are dehydrating, they are thirsty, the Lord said to Moses, Speak to the rock in the presence of the people, and the water will flow forth. But Moses was angry. He went out and said, You rebels, must I smite this rock and fetch you water? And it says he smote the rock twice, and the water gushed out, and the people drank. But the Lord said, Moses, come here, son. What did I tell you to do? He said, Speak to the rock. How come you hit it twice? Moses, because of this, you disobeyed me. And because of that, you can't lead the people into the promised land. You see, if that rock was Christ, and you're getting a picture here, Jesus had to be smitten that we might receive life. The smitten Savior, from his being smitten, life flowed to us. But he did not need to be smitten twice. All we have to do today is just speak to the rock, and the water of life will flow freely to us. And God was setting up a beautiful picture, and Moses marred it by his anger. And he failed to represent God, and thus God said, Sorry, Moses, you can't lead the people into the land. And so we read in verse 24, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land that I have given to the children of Israel, because you rebelled against my word at the waters of strife. Rebelling against the word of God kept Aaron out of the promised land, at the waters of provocation. Later, Moses told the people of his desire to take them into the land. And he prayed to the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, let me go over and see the good land that is beyond Jordan, the beautiful mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me for your sakes. He would not hear me, and the Lord said unto me, let it suffice thee, speak no more to me about this matter. It's finished, Moses. Don't bother asking again. You can't do it, because you did not sanctify me at the waters of strife or Meribah. The Lord said he was grieved with them in verse 10 of Hebrews. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. I said, they do always err in their hearts. Why was he grieved? Because they erred in their hearts. Their hearts were always being drawn towards the things of the flesh rather than the things of the spirit. In Numbers 11, we read, and the children of Israel also wept again, and they said, who will give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish that we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. And we have nothing but this manna. They disdained that which God had provided, the spiritual manna. And they lusted and desired again for the fare in Egypt, the garlics, the onions, the leeks. Their taste were fleshly taste rather than spiritual taste. And thus they erred, thinking that they could find satisfaction in the things of the flesh, rest, fulfillment in the things of the flesh. And you can never find rest and fulfillment in the flesh. You give over to the lust of your flesh and you find it only, the appetites only increase and grow. There's never a place of satisfaction. They were also murmuring against the Lord. And God spoke of his anger against their murmuring until God was fed up with them. And God said, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to the whole number from 20 years old upwards, because you've murmured against me. God hates murmuring. And it was the murmuring which kept them from entering into the promised land, the place of God's rest. The Lord also said, you did not know my ways. They did not know the ways of the Lord because they didn't seek the ways of the Lord. So many times we're guilty also of just impulsively doing things without seeking God's guidance, God's direction. And we move impulsively, and then we get into all kinds of trouble. Then what would you? Oh, God, get me out of this mess. Well, you know, the children of Israel, when they were faced with this problem as they were coming into the land, and Joshua was leading them, and they were defeated by the men of Ai. And Joshua crying to the Lord. The Lord said, why are you crying unto me? Well, because we've just been defeated, you know, things look bad. God basically said, well, if you'd listened to me, if you cried first, I would have guided you and told you, hey, there's problems here. Before you go any further, we've got to resolve the problems. So many times we're that way. We start to move because we think, oh, this is, look, a great deal, you know, this. And then we get into trouble and then we pray. If we pray first, we wouldn't have gotten into the deal to begin with. You see, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path. But it's important that we seek the ways of the Lord. God said that they didn't know my ways. It isn't because the ways of the Lord are unknowable. It's because we don't seek to know the ways of the Lord. And so The Lord said in Hebrews 3:17, but with whom was he grieved for 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And so they were guilty of sin, the sin of unbelief. And that's probably one of the worst sins that a person can commit, the sin of not believing the Word of God. And not believing the Word of God can keep you from that life of richness and abundance that God wants you to know. So their unbelief kept them from the rest. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, beginning with verse 19, Moses sort of is rehearsing for them the history of the past 40 years. And as he is rehearsing for them the history of their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, he said, when we departed from Horeb, that is the area of Mount Sinai, we went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw by the way of the mountain of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us, and we came to Kadesh Barnea. Now, from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea took about a month's journey through that wilderness. It was necessary to come through the wilderness to get to Kadesh Barnea, and Kadesh Barnea is the border of the Promised Land. So from Egypt to the border of the Promised Land through the wilderness is a journey of 1 month with that group of people. And now they are ready. They're at the border of the Promised Land, ready to enter in to this richness that God had promised to them and to their father Abraham. God was wanting to bring them in that they might enjoy this beautiful land that was well watered, a land that flowed with milk and honey. They were his people. He loved them. He wanted the best for them and was giving them the choicest land. But Moses said, and I said unto you, you've come to the mountain of the Amorites, which the Lord our God has given unto us. Behold, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up now and possess it, as the Lord God of your fathers has said unto you. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And you came near to me, every one of you, and you said, why don't we send some men before us that can search out the land and bring us word again of what way we should go up and in what cities we should come? And the saying pleased me well, and I took 12 men of you, one from each tribe. And they turned and they went up into the mountain, and they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they searched it out, and they took the fruit of the land in their hands, and they brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God has given us. Notwithstanding, you would not go up, but you rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents, and you said, because the Lord hated us, he brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us unto the hand of the Amorites, that they might destroy us. How can we go up? Our brothers have told us of the people. They're greater and taller than we are. The cities are big, and they have walls that are reaching up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen that there are giants there. And then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt and in the wilderness, where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son all of the way that you went until you came to this place. Yet in this thing you would not believe the Lord your God. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was angry, and he swore, saying, surely there shall not one of these men of this evil generation see that good land which I swear to give unto your fathers. Here they are, right at the border. But then fear grips their hearts. because they are looking at the power of the enemy rather than the power of God. They're looking at the problems rather than seeing the promises of God to help and to deliver. And thus, the author here in verse 12 says, "Take heed, brethren," bringing it up to date, bringing it up to today, to you, to me. "Brothers, take heed, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Verse 18, "For to whom did he swear that they should not enter into his rest, but to those that believed not?" And so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Unbelief can keep you from enjoying the rich, full life that God wants you to experience in Christ, the life in the Spirit. And so many of you are still in the wilderness in your Christian experience. You still have your struggles with the flesh. And you're really not going anywhere. You're sort of marking time in your Christian experience. You're not really gaining ground. You're not really moving forward. You're not really conquering those things that God wants you to conquer. You're not living a victorious life, but you're defeated in your Christian life. And I wonder how many times we have come to the borders of the life and the Spirit, and we say, "Oh, but you know, this weakness of mine or this problem that I'm facing," and we say, "We just can't do it. There are giants in the land." And we provoke God by our unbelief. We don't trust God to do the things that he said he would do, the things that he's promised to do. And we tempt God by our unbelief, and we provoke God. I pray that we will not come to that place where God will say, "Okay, if you don't believe me and trust me to bring you into the promised land, you can just live the rest of your life in the wilderness until you all die off." And I wonder if God isn't saying to some, "You know, you've been in the wilderness long enough. It's time to move into the promised land. It's time to go in and begin to conquer, to take the victories that God has for you, and begin to experience the richness and the fullness of the life in Jesus Christ." Christianity isn't something that we endure, it's something that we enjoy. It should be a blessing, a constant daily blessing, the richness of God's love and grace that he has given to us through Jesus Christ is something that we should just revel in daily as we conquer for Jesus Christ and through Jesus Christ. But unbelief can keep you from the promised blessings. Peter said, "Unto us are given exceeding rich and precious promises, that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature." God has given us these glorious promises of victory, of deliverance from the powers of darkness. And oftentimes, unbelief just keeps us from pressing in. Peter said, "God has given to us all that is necessary for the life of godliness." It's all there. God has provided. All we have to do is step in and take it. God said to Joshua, who did lead them in, "Every place where you put your foot, I have given it to you for your possession." Now it's all there. All you have to do is go in and put your foot down. Every place you put your foot down, it's yours. Man, you'd think he'd run around the whole country and kept running, you know. Every place I put my foot, it's mine. God's given it to me. But even with Joshua, they didn't take all the land that God had promised. They didn't go all the way. They stopped short. And God help us that we won't stop short, that we'll go in and we'll start taking the promises and taking the victories that God has promised to us until the whole land is conquered until we live that life of victory in and through Jesus Christ. God has promised an abundant life in the Spirit. He's promised to go before us and conquer the enemies. And yet, many are still in the wilderness, but there's no excuse for that. God doesn't want you to live in the wilderness. He wants your life to be one of joy and victory in Jesus Christ. It's there before you. All you have to do is go in and by faith claim it and possess your possessions. Father, we thank you for the rich life that is ours in and through Jesus Christ, who has gone before us and who promised to go before us to defeat the enemies, to drive out the giants. And so, Lord, may we follow you into that place of victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? I think of those leprous men who were outside the walls of Samaria during the siege of the Syrians, which became so bad, the people in Samaria were so hungry that they were selling the jawbone of a donkey for 60 pieces of silver. And these four leprous men who usually survived on the garbage thrown over the wall were really hurting because no garbage is coming over. The people are so starving within the city, they're eating anything that's edible and things that weren't edible. And as they were sitting there starving, they looked at each other and one said, "Why sit we here until we die? If we don't do something, man, we're dead." And I wonder, you know, why sit we here till we die? Why stay in the wilderness when God has such a rich, full life for you? It's there for the taking. It's there for the claiming, that we should go in and conquer and live victoriously in Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us to move into those places of victory. May God help us to enter into the promised land. May God help us to enter into that place of rest as we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ for our redemption and salvation, and thus rejoicing in that life in the Spirit that is ours for the taking. God bless you, and may you experience this week many victories as by faith we move in to the promised land. May God help you to leave the wilderness and start really enjoying what it is to live in fellowship with Jesus Christ.